I am terrified to say anything at this point, because it is about to be a mass wave of disappointment, I'm afraid. But, no, actually, a friend did reach out to me this morning who knew I was coming today, and she said, you know, how are you feeling about speaking? How are you feeling about this morning? And I said, I'm actually, like, very nervous. And I told her, I said, you know, standing in Paul Fowler's pulpit is like playing Willie Nelson's guitar. You know, it's just like, I'm a little trembled by that. So, and thank you, Julie, for the introduction. Paul is very dear to me. There are very few people I can go to breakfast with and talk about classic rock and roll, monster movies, and the Nephilim. Just so neatly. I found out with Paul that the conversation is just monsters all the way down. And King Jesus always wins the day, so I love that. So thank you. Thank you for having me. I really appreciate it. It's good to be here. So, Angie, I really wanted to thank you for how you started us out in worship. The worship this morning was profound. I just really want to thank y'all for that. Just particularly the sensitivity to the quiet, just letting us linger with the Lord for a moment was amazing. But I really appreciated the way that you started us out speaking to fresh starts, because that's really kind of what I want to talk about today, particularly the theme of hope. Just right here at the beginning of the year, I think that hope is a really great topic to be talking about. I heard some of us may have had difficult 2023s, all right? And so we're looking ahead at like, whoo, we're starting a new semester, we're starting new things. Let's start with some hope, okay? So that's really what I want to talk about today. So what I'd like to do in the time that we share together is I'd like to just, first of all, define biblical hope, and then I would like to look at a character in Scripture that embodies and prays biblical hope really well. And then I'd like an opportunity before we finish completely to speak a blessing over one another. Is that okay? If like just we as a body actually just kind of obey Scripture and speak some hope, we're gonna speak a blessing twice in two different directions in the room. And so that's how we will close out. So if you'll join me, let's just pray. Let's just pray. I mean, the Lord is here, but Lord, you are here. One thing I know about you, Lord, you show up where you are wanted, and it is obvious that there is a hunger for your presence here today. It is obvious that people want to hear from you, and so we want your voice. We want your word. We're so grateful for the opportunity to come together where two or three are gathered in your midst. You're with us. We know you're here. We know you have things to say, and we know that in you, it's just yes and amen. We know that you love us, and we know that you have good things for us. So, thank you, Lord. Okay, like I said, I want to start by defining biblical hope. Just first of all, hope is a big word, even though it's very small. It's a big word that gets used in a lot of ways. It gets embroidered on pillows. It gets put on bumper stickers and T-shirts. And it gets, you know, it's one of those words that you almost have to ask somebody, "What do you mean when you're saying hope?" It's just so vast. It can encompass so many things. But when we're talking about biblical hope, we mean something very specific. And I'm actually going to call on the words of Stephanie Lee, who you've invoked her name this morning. So my dear friend Stephanie Lee just recently wrote an Advent book, and she defined biblical hope in this way. She said, when we're talking about biblical hope, this is hope not in the sense of an optimistic outlook of wishful thinking without any foundation, but in the sense of confident expectation based on solid certainty. And then she says this, and this is our key phrase, biblical hope rests on God's promises. She goes on to say that faith is the present possession of grace, and hope is the confidence in grace's future accomplishment. So when we're talking about biblical hope, we're talking about something that rests completely upon the promises of God. It's not based on emotion. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on, can we see the light at the end of the tunnel yet? That's not what biblical hope is based on. Biblical hope is based on God's promises, even when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, even when we don't feel hopeful, right? That's what biblical hope is pointing towards, is this rest in God's promises. That can sound, though, a little flimsy. We're just supposed to lean everything into spoken words, things that God has said. Well, for an unbeliever, that may sound like foolishness, but for us believers, we know that God's word stands true. right? God's word stands true, and we have the scriptures to tell us, not only does God's word stand true, we are told in Genesis 1, several of the Psalms and the Proverbs, even John 1, they all remind us that God's words actually create reality. When God speaks, things come into existence. And if God can speak reality, that means that God can, or if God's speech can create reality, that means God's speech can obviously recreate reality, right? And that is the type of God that we serve. We serve a God who, when he speaks, he creates and he recreates facts, right? I mean, the blind come to see, the lame come to walk, the barren come to give birth, and the dead actually come to life. God's word is one that creates facts and recreates facts at all times. So to be a believer, we can lean heavily into the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 11 is the famous passage of scripture about faith, and we get the kind of hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but it begins simply by saying that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It goes on to say, for by faith the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There we go again. God's word, I can't see God's word right in front of me. I can read it off of the page, but when I'm looking into my tomorrow, how am I supposed to lean into that? But by faith, my God is creating and recreating realities at all times. He is creating and recreating facts at all times. And one of the ways that I can see God's word, besides looking at it on the page, besides having it delivered to me by a fellow brother or sister, one of the ways I can see God's words is to look at his works and is to look at his ways. Right? God is a creator. We can see his creation all around us. But as we look at his creation, we can say, this is a God who creates consistently, and he's not done creating. Right? So this is valuable to think about, this having a God who speaks and creates facts and recreates facts, when we talk about basing our hope on God's promises. Now, when we're talking about biblical hope, and again, I'm just trying to define that for us so that when we get into actually looking at a character who embodies biblical hope, it can make a little bit more sense to us, and particularly when we come to blessing one another, we know exactly kind of what we're speaking over one another. But when we talk about biblical hope, this ability to lean into the words that God has spoken for us, I think that can go in a couple different directions. In a room this size, I guarantee you that we're sharing one of these realities at the moment. So biblical hope can exist in for those people who are just ready to express excitement about something, right? Biblical hope can come in the good things. There is a good thing happening in my life. I mean, Psalm 126 just tells us the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. I shall not die. I shall live and proclaim the deeds of the Lord, right? So on one sense, there is a part of biblical hope can just be the celebration of God is doing a good thing, and I'm excited to see him continue to carry it through. I'm excited to get to tomorrow and see how he continues to tell this particular story. This is going really well. And as a church body, we are actually instructed by Paul to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, right? To share in this excitement with one another. I want to share in your hope, and I want to speak good things over the things that God is doing for you. And so one of the ways that we can express biblical hope is through this excitement that the Lord is doing a good thing. In our church community alone, babies being born, all kinds of, we have people graduating, starting businesses, new marriages are occurring, great things on the horizon. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice. But another way that biblical hope can definitely find its place among us is for those who are needing relief. We've talked about already, some of us had a difficult 2023, or maybe just a difficult season. The scriptures say in Psalm 34 that the righteous person, even the righteous person, may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So whether we are looking into excitement or whether we are deeply needing relief from a season of grief, a season of disappointment, we're still waiting for something to come through. We're still waiting for a healing. We're still waiting for a financial breakthrough. We're still waiting for that baby. We're still waiting for that relationship to be mended, whatever that is. In expressing excitement and in needing relief, God's promises can extend in both directions, right? God's promises can speak the good thing to continue to be good, and he can also speak the comfort into the difficult season. So it's really amazing to think about when we're looking at biblical hope that it can kind of cover the whole gamut of our life experiences. And some of you in the room may be feeling a profound amount of excitement. Some of you may be feeling a lot of need of relief. If you're like me and my wife, we have a little bit of a balance of both. There's a lot of good things happening, and we're both just kind of walking through some grief recently, like simultaneously. So, I mean, it's almost like by the hour at times. Some hours, it's like the excitement is very evident. And some hours, the need for relief is very evident. So I'm so grateful that we have a God who can meet us wherever we are at and to speak a promise in whatever direction. Now, when we're talking about hope, I'm going to tell you right now, you can definitely go onto the internet, go onto YouTube, go onto wherever you get your podcast. You can listen to all kinds of sermons and messages, short and long, about hope. You can go down to Barnes & Noble, Half Price Books. You can get all kinds of books about hope. Some of them are filled with God's truth, and some of them are filled with worldly truth. But you can easily access loads of resources where people have thought and meditated on the idea of hope. But what I really want to get across to you today is that God has a specific word for you about hope for your particular moment of either excitement or needing relief, all right? Now, the scriptures tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know that we are deeply loved. We can exist in that love for a really long time in our life. However, there is something that the Bible also says that is very interesting. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 25 that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. That's a little bit different, right? That's a little bit different than just simply going, well, I know God loves me, it's all okay. No. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And to those people, he wants to make his covenants known. If I'm going to hear the promises of God, if I'm going to experience the promises of God in excitement or in relief, I need to draw away with this Lord, with this God, who has gone to great lengths through his son Jesus Christ and through sending the Holy Spirit to assure that when I draw near to him, I can hear his voice, right? That's what that scripture says. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, who actually have the audacity to come into the presence of a living God and say, I need your fresh promise for me. I'm not going to be content with someone else's bread and someone else's oil. I'm going to come get my own because you've made it available to me, right? You've made that available to me through your scriptures, through your Holy Spirit, and I just want to come sit in the presence of a God who speaks to me right where I'm at. God wants that for us. The worship this morning was so powerful, and just this morning before I came here, I was reading in John chapter 4, where Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well that God is preparing a day when his worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth, and he wants that. That is what the Father wants, is a people who will come before him with their full open spirit, ready for the truth of God. Jesus said he loves that. He wants that. That's the kind of worship he wants. I can't bring that kind of worship to God from someone else's oil and someone else's bread, right? I'm going to have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, meet me here. You know my excitement. You know my need for relief. And I believe that you're still speaking. Biblical hope rests on God's promises. I want to know what God's promises are for me in this moment. I'm so glad he makes them available. As I mentioned, after defining biblical hope, which we've kind of talked about that a little bit, it makes more sense once we look into the scriptures and we consider a particular character who both embodies and prays biblical hope really well. And while I know that like Christmas is behind us and we're in the new year, it never hurts to take a look at one of the great characters of faith, which is Mary. and I'm going to look at Mary today. Yesterday was the Epiphany. We're still in the Christmas season according to the liturgical church, but there's a few things that I want to say about Mary, particularly in this direction of biblical hope. So I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 1 if you want to join me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to read about Mary. Now, just really quickly, we're stepping into Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So that does mean there's been 25 other verses before we come into the story, and there's some things that get referenced in these verses. We know that an angel has appeared to one of Mary's relatives, to Zechariah, to tell him, you're going to have a child. You and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child. Zechariah is in old age, Elizabeth is in old age, and Zechariah's response is almost insulting, where he was just like, how in the world am I supposed to believe this? And in that instant, Zechariah gets shut up dumb for a while, which probably needs to happen to me every once in a while, but I'm glad that's not how God does things. But the angel has already come to Zechariah, has already made this promise that a baby is coming, it is going to be John the Baptist, and then we walk into the story when the angel is coming to speak to Mary. Now, what I want you to notice about Mary is this. There's a couple things I want you to notice. I want you to notice definitely her response to the angel, but also I want you to pay attention to how Mary is described. Now, we know no backstory on Mary, correct? By the time we come into Luke chapter 126, Mary is already a young woman. We have no story about her childhood. We have no story about really anything about her. We just come in on this moment where this angel makes this profound proclamation about who Mary is in the sight of God. And we're left to wonder, how does Mary get this distinction that she gets to be referred to or described by the Lord in this very unique way, in a way that I want the Lord to speak of me? And then what can we see? What appears to be true about Mary that allows her to be described this way? So we want to look at that as we look at this story. So starting in verse 26, again, we want to look at her response to the angel kind of towards the end, but along the way, look at how she is described. We are told in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored." Did you see that phrase? Highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Watch it. He says it again, twice. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, Mary's question next is very different than Zechariah. Zechariah's question is like, how am I supposed to believe this? But watch what Mary's question is. Mary's question is, how is this to be? Mary asked, "Since I'm a virgin." There's a little bit of Mary just kind of being like, what? What is this? This is wild. How are we going to do this? Seems to be the question that Mary is asking. Not how am I to believe it, but how are we going to do this thing? Right? That's an amazing question. And the angel honors her question with a response. "Well, the Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." So the last thing that the angel says right here, no word from God will ever fail. And then Mary's response is, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Powerful to think about a couple of things here. Twice the angel tells Mary, "You are favored by the Lord." Now, we know, again, we don't know anything about this young lady, but we do know she is right now in a kind of bizarre predicament, right? She's in a bizarre predicament. This is a young woman who is not married. But she does have a beau named Joseph who she's going to have to go and tell this story to, right? And I'm imagining that she's like, wow, how am I going to explain this, right? I'm going to come to Joseph and tell him, I'm still a virgin, but I'm pregnant, and I already know the name, and it's going to be a great story. This is also a young woman who lives in a society where we see somewhere else in scriptures that when a young woman is caught in adultery, she is dragged naked through the streets, thrown at Jesus' feet, and we are told, let's stone her. Mary knows that the culture she lives in. This is a bizarre predicament. And in fact, Mary, it says, she was greatly troubled, as she should be. This is a wild thing that's being said to her. And yet, she is highly favored of God. Why? Notice what she does. When the angel says this is what's going to happen, she says, well, how are we going to get this done? It's like she doesn't ask, are you crazy? Is this, like, how am I supposed to believe you? She knows an angel is talking to her. She also knows that the angel has called her highly favored. And she says, how are we going to get this done? She's afraid, but she's curious, right? She's curious. How is the Lord going to make the thing he said come true? The angel's almost like, great question. I got an answer for you. And it's going to involve the Holy Spirit, and it's going to involve God's word, which will never fail. And Mary's next response is, may your word to me be fulfilled. May your word. Where do we find biblical hope? In the promises of God. An angel has just come to Mary and said, you are highly favored. And by the way, one of the reasons you're highly favored is because when a difficult situation comes to you, you're excited to go ahead and see it through. And also, you're leaning into my word. Those are the ways that you are highly favored. Now, we learn even more about Mary when we look at her prayer and how she prays. But I want to say one more thing about this idea of Mary kind of having no backstory and us kind of coming in late in the story, where we already have a young woman soon to be married, soon to start her path into the world, and she's already being called favored. How is that possible? The scriptures are really good at bringing us into the middle of stories, right? Here's a person, here's a guy named Noah, and God loves him and thinks he's great, and he's going to build a boat. We don't know anything about Noah, except that God is just like, you're the one. You've been obedient, right? The Bible loves to bring us into the middle of stories and not give us a lot of background. So it's interesting when the Bible does actually give us some background on one of its characters, particularly one of the characters that, like Mary, is called highly favored. Because when we start to see, what can we learn about the people who are highly favored by God? Not only is that a good story, but there's like, I want to be like that person. I want to be like that person. I want to be like the person in the scriptures who God says, I have found you highly favored. I'm going to invite you into interesting stories. In fact, what do we just hear from Psalm 25? The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Mary is getting to start a whole new covenant here, right? It's exciting when you say yes to God. It is exciting when you come in close to the living God and lean into his word. One of the characters that we actually have a little bit of background on in scripture that's fascinating, and I think it might even give us a picture of who Mary is the character of Job. In Job chapter 1, we all know Job. Job is the one who is a good man. He's a righteous man. And when Satan comes and says, kind of wants to start some trouble, God says, have you ever thought about messing with Job? God knows Job will stand. We actually have a little backstory on Job. What do we know about Job? What we know about Job is this. We know that Job, what made him so favored to God is that he was, are you ready for it? He was just faithful that God gave him. That was it. He was just faithful what God gave him. When we read about Job, what we find is we find a man who has a farm and he increases that farm. He has a family. He takes care of his family. He has servants. He takes care of his servants. Everything that God gives him, he multiplies and makes bigger, right? And Job is the kind of character who not only multiplies what God gives him, he's the kind of character who it says he wakes up early in the morning and just goes out alone in the quiet where no one but God sees him, and he just offers sacrifices for anyone in my house. Just in case somebody did something weird recently, I want to cover them in a blessing, right? Job is not only multiplying what God has given him, he is constantly speaking protection over them. He's constantly seeking the face of the Lord for them, right? So that when the calamities and the troubles start to fall upon Job and his life falls apart, we have a guy who is so consistently sat in the presence of the Lord, so consistently worked with the Lord to build and to multiply the small things into big things, that when the trouble hits Job, he's able to say, though he slay me, yet I will praise him, right? Now, what does that have to do with Mary? Well, we know that Job was highly favored. We know that Mary is highly favored. But when we take a look at Mary's prayer in just a second, we're going to see we have a woman here who has diligently stored up the promises of God in her heart. She has just diligently taken the word of God and hid it in her heart, hid it in her heart, hid it in her heart, so that when a wild moment came, she had the word of God to fall back on. Just like Job. Job is consistently taking what the Lord gives him, paying attention to it, covering it in prayer, and when the hard day comes, he can call upon that word to sustain him, right? So as we take a look at Mary's song, we're going to skip over in Luke chapter 1 just a little bit. I want us to take a look at a couple of things with Mary's song. I want you to notice the focus of Mary's prayer. And again, here's Mary at a very kind of odd moment in her life. But this prayer kind of teaches us something very valuable in the way that we can pray, particularly as we're looking at the horizon. We don't know what's coming next. How can we pray in a way that moves the heart of God and shows favor to the Lord? Let's go over to verse 46. And Mary said, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Transition point. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Now, there's a lot we can say about Mary's song, a lot, but there's really a couple things that I just want you to point out. Where was the focus of Mary's song? Where was the focus? Primarily. If you'll take notice, the bulk of Mary's prayers is actually focused on who the Lord is, correct? If you'll notice, she says very little about herself. She glorifies the Lord. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And then she even says, from now on, all the generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She does hold herself before the Lord. And we have to do that in our excitement and our need for relief. We must come hold ourselves before the Lord, correct? Especially in worship is a profound posture to have in either place. She knows that the Lord is seeing her, looking on her, and the word of the Lord will not fail her. But that's all Mary says about herself. The rest of the prayer is just Mary consistently calling back to who God is. Who is the character of God? This is a woman who has stored up the promises of God, the word of God, the character and the ways of God diligently over her life, so that in a moment that is precarious, this is what she can lean into, correct? We don't see her falling apart at this moment and going, oh no, I have no idea what's going to happen next. This is a God whose word never fails. And let me remind God who he is. I'm going to call back some of the stories I've heard about this God. This is the God who will sustain me, right? Now, Mary is not, I don't believe for one moment, leaning into someone else's oil and someone else's bread. This is a woman who has set before the Lord, stored up the promises of God in her heart. This is what brings her favor. And this is what we also see in the Psalms repeatedly, over and over. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, all my soul, and forget not his benefits. Psalm 103, we start by saying, soul, this is what you will do. And now let's put our focus on, what does God do for us? What does God do for us? How does God take care of us? How does he reveal who he is in the scriptures? This is how we want to learn to pray. This is how we want to learn how to pray. Because if biblical hope is in the promises of God, if the biblical hope is in the idea that when God speaks, he creates reality and recreates reality, that he is constantly shifting and changing the facts under us, we want to pray in a way that reminds our soul of this, correct? We want to be able to pray in a way that says, I've seen you do it before, you'll do it again. Mary's song right here in Scripture actually echoes another mother's prayer from earlier in the Old Testament, Hannah. Hannah, who is told she's going to give birth at a very old age, another miraculous birth. And she is overwhelmed by this news. And she has a song that is very similar to Mary's, where she just calls out who the Lord is to her. Now, these little echoes in Scripture that we have here, like Mary's song, looks a lot like Hannah's song. These are repetitions and echoes that we want to see in Scripture. We want to pay attention to them, not because they're trivial and they're neat, and it's like, oh my gosh, look how cool that we have a Hannah praying a prayer like this, and now we have a Mary praying a prayer like this. Also, we see that when Mary's relative Elizabeth finds out about Jesus, that who's already pregnant with John the Baptist, we see John the Baptist kind of rolling around and kicking inside of Elizabeth, right? We have the image of King David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, because this John the Baptist in the womb is in the presence of the living God, is he not? We have these echoes in Scripture. Those are not trivial moments in Scripture. When we see these echoes, we can say, this is the evidence of a God is and always will be. Who God was in the past, he will be today, and he will be tomorrow. So when I see these echoes in Scripture, I see this is a God whose words I can lean into. Because this is a God who has spoken beautiful things in the past. He's speaking to me today, and I can trust he's going to speak to me tomorrow, right? And those echoes remind me and show me that character of God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, when we come to biblical hope and we're needing to lean into biblical hope for either expressing excitement or for needing relief, that can, you know, some of us in that room need one of those more than the other today, and I don't know who you are, but I do know in a room this size, there are plenty of people who have excitement on the horizon. There are many people right now who are needing relief in this room. Am I correct? Probably a good chance that some of you are needing a little bit of both. So as we've talked about biblical hope, we see that, you know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I can't see how my exciting story is going to play out. I can also not see how my grief is going to bring beauty from certain ashes. I can't see that. But I do know that I have a God who was and is to come great and worthy of praise. Correct? So I know that those promises can be held to the words that he speaks. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to invite you to speak a blessing with me over one another today. We want to obey Scripture together. The Scriptures say, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, correct? That's what we get to do as a body. That's one of the ways we actually get to be the hands and the feet and the vocal cords of a living God, is we get to rejoice with those people who are experiencing excitement, and we get to mourn with those people who are needing relief. So the blessing that I'm going to ask that we speak together today is from Romans chapter 15, Romans 15 and 13. And I'm going to read it to you one time, and then I'm going to invite you to, we're going to speak it twice, okay? So if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. If we're going to pray for one another, if we're going to rejoice with one another, if we're going to mourn with one another, the greatest way to invoke hope is to call out the Scriptures and to call out the Word of God. All right, his word never fails us. Where did Mary go when the moment became strange? She says, may your word to me be fulfilled. So we want to speak the word of the Lord over one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in what? Hope, right? And notice this, we have in here the excitement of the joy and the peace of an exciting word, correct? An exciting story. We also have in this blessing of joy and peace the relief that needs to come in our grief, correct? So we're fully covered in this. So what I'm going to ask you to do is this. Would you mind standing with me? Would that be okay? Can I ask that of you? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, I'm going to ask you, we're going to say this blessing twice together. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you are a person who is experiencing great excitement today, I want you to just say this for yourself and just go, man, I'm going to speak this promise and this blessing over myself today, that God is going to continue to do a good thing. And if you are a person in the room that's needing relief and you're not feeling a lot of excitement, let's speak this blessing of hope over on those people who are excited today. Is that okay? So we're not just going to like just sit it out one time. We're going to say it both times. We're either going to be saying it for ourselves or for one another. But for right now, we want to bless those people in the room, ourselves included, who are experiencing great hope. So let's just say it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Let's say this blessing one more time for the people in the room who need relief, okay? Let's speak it as a balm over one another, okay? And you may know one another's stories better than I do. I'm here today as a guest. I don't know the stories in the room, but some of you have those stories. If you are a person who is needing relief today, speak this over yourself. Let the Holy Spirit convince you there is a God of hope who wants to meet you and speak very specific promises directly to you. So let's say it again. If you were the excited person, lob over on your neighbor who may need relief this blessing. Is that okay? We're just going to minister to one another. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Church, guess what we just did, church? We just obeyed Scripture. We just obeyed the living God, did we not? So whatever else happens today, we can say, man, this morning, I got to obey the Lord by worshiping him in spirit and truth. And I got to obey him by speaking, rejoicing and mourning over one another, correct? We got to join with the Lord in making his word true for each other. So let me just pray for us. And I don't know, do I call somebody up here? Is there a musician that's going to come? I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm just going to pray, and then whatever happens next will happen. I'll set the microphone down. Let me just pray for you guys. Let me just bless you guys. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks to us directly through your word. We thank you that you're a God who speaks to us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're a God who speaks to us through one another. What a profound privilege to get to be your vocal cords to one another. That as a church, we get to speak the true things of the living God to one another. This word that is living and active. God, thank you that we have this to give to one another in exciting seasons and in seasons that need relief. Thank you that that's the kind of God you are. And Lord, I ask that for myself and for every person in this room, that you would draw us into the quiet place so that we can sit before you and hear the promises you want to speak directly to our hearts. We thank you that you've spoken to plenty of other people about hope. We thank you that the supplementary materials are out there if we ever need them. But you're a God who comes full force into our life with a living and active word for where we are today. And just like Mary, I will say, may your word to me be fulfilled. Whatever your word is to me, as exciting as it may be, as daunting as it may be, God, we can stand on your promises. This is where I have my hope. Lord, as we begin a 2024, I just speak over this room, over this congregation. As we look into a brand new year, we have no idea what's coming around the corner. Our best laid plans are just little fictions. They're little fictions. They're the best way that we can kind of have an idea of where we're going, but we know wherever we end up, you will be there. And I thank you that we have a church body that will be there with us as well. We love you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you for making your presence available to us through your son, Jesus, through his blood. And thank you for making your presence available to us through the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. Amen.